Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you.
Thank you, Stephen, for leading the song, for reading the scriptures, and Brian for leading the songs. And I thank you all for being here tonight to come and study with us tonight. So tonight, for our time being, I'd like to speak about our application of Paul. As we all know, Paul was a great worker for the Lord, but also he can serve as a great example to us today. Paul had several attitudes, mindsets, and abilities that we can use in our lives to help further the gospel. But before we start changing our lives to similar to Paul, we should probably do a background check. Well, obviously, before he was converted, he was called Saul. And Saul was a Jew from Tarsus, and he tells us that in the book of Acts, chapter 21, verse 39. But also, Saul was a great persecutor of the church. Please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts, chapter 7, and I'll be starting in verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he cried out to the Lord, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So we see here that Saul, before he was converted, had spent his life trying to destroy the church. And after he was converted, he did not live in denial and totally put it back and never mention it again. He mentions it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not fit to be called an apostle, for I have persecuted the church of God. He knew what he was doing, and he knew what he did before was wrong. And he admitted to that. But as we all know, Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9. Please turn with me there to Acts, the 9th chapter. I'll be starting in verse 1. For I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My confidence testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that myself... Oh, I am so sorry. I turned to the book of Romans. I'm very sorry about that. Acts, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus. And if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. So Jesus tells Paul what he must do, and he also goes to Ananias, a man in Damascus, and tells him what he must do with Paul. Now skipping down to verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight and got up and was baptized and took food and was strengthened. Now several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. So, as we know, after breathing threats and murder against the church, Paul was converted. Now turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells his great friend Timothy that he believed that he was going to die as a solid Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. For I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. So, Saul was persecuting the church. He was converted, changed his name to Paul, and died a Christian. But a lot of things happened in between him being converted and him dying. Well, he went on 3 missionary journeys for one thing, of which he went out to go and preach the gospel into all the world. And on those journeys, Paul displayed some attitudes, mindsets, and abilities of his that we can use in our lives today. First off, Paul had confidence. As we all know, Paul went on 3 missionary journeys, and every time he walked into a city, whether he had been there before or whether he had not, he believed that he could do some good, whether he could convert a person, whether he could fix a problem, or anything. And he was so confident in his abilities to preach that he went to the Jewish synagogues first. It started out in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, where he first started going to the synagogues until he finished his ministry. This might sound not as different as it should, because Paul always went to the Jewish synagogues. But we may not understand what that really means. The Jews hated what Paul was doing. That would be like us today boarding a plane to some Islamic country and trying to preach the gospel. It wouldn't go back too well, because they hate what we're doing. They hate Christianity, and they hate us, just as much as the Jews hated Paul. And Paul should have been confident, because he was God's chosen instrument to go preach, as we're told in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And how does this apply to us? Well, confidence is key to our work as Christians today. Too often, we might judge people. Like, if we're working the booth at the Mushroom Festival, we might be sitting back and thinking, looking at people, whether they might listen to us or not. And often we do that subconsciously without even thinking about it. But if we go out and are confident in our ability and are confident in other people that they may listen to us, we may find good soil and a good heart to preach the gospel to. Also, Paul had the great ability to preach and teach. As we all know, Paul was a great speaker. He was very eloquent, and if he could speak your language, he could preach to you. And as he told the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he had dedicated his life to the call of Christ. A very good part about Paul and his preaching abilities was that he did not wait for people to come to him to listen. He went looking for them. He did not sit back and wait and say, hey, I have the gospel. Does anyone want to listen? He went out into a public place, such as a Jewish synagogue or any public place, and he would go preaching the gospel, because odds are that people were going to listen to him there. He always found ways to preach. If you gave Paul a foothold, he would find a way to preach to you. And one of my favorite examples of this is in the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17, starting in verse 19. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know this new teaching which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time doing nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made it, who made the world and all things since, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live unto the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of our own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, that found or formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world and in righteousness, though a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to them by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, and others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed. Among them were also Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So in this example, Paul was in the city of Athens. And Athens was a city of knowledge. It had the second largest library in that time, next to Alexandria in Egypt. So the people there, in verse 21, the people there wanted to spend their time in nothing less than learning something new. And as he said, as he was walking through the city, he found an altar to an unknown God. And there was Paul's foothold. If he found that opportunity and preached to them, as we are told. And he got some to believe with him, as we find in verse 34. Paul was given his foothold, and he went right at it. Also, please turn to me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter, I'll be reading verses 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, so that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So in Paul's time, when you were in prison, most times they would put one shackle on your arm and another, the other end of the shackle, to a guard. So if you tried to escape, he could stop you or kill you, either one. So Paul took advantage of this case. He might have been in prison for preaching, but that wasn't going to stop him. If he wasn't going to try to escape, and this prisoner, this guard, excuse me, was sitting right next to him, he also wasn't going anywhere. So he took advantage of that opportunity and preached to them. He also preached to the other prisoners. As we're told in verse 13, it became well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Paul took advantage of every time he got to preach. And sometimes when he physically wasn't able to be there and physically speak to you the gospel, he would write letters. 13 letters that he wrote are recorded in our New Testament. And he probably wrote multiple more, many more. And in some special cases, if he wasn't able, he would send someone. As he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, as he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everyone in every church. So Paul always took advantage of any opportunity he had to preach, which we need to do in our lives. Now, obviously, our gospel isn't going to preach itself. It has been said that our Holy Bible is the most uncommon book ever read. There are millions and millions and millions of copies of our Holy Word sitting in our world today. And how often will a non-Christian or an unspiritual person going to go out and pick up a Bible and read it to become inspired to be baptized? Not very often. It is our job as Christians to go out and to preach, as is told to us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Even in our songbooks, song number 460, The World's Bible, in the second verse, the first line says, "We are the only Bible the careless world will read." It is our job. We need to go out and we need to preach. I know Paul took advantage of footholds. We may not have a foothold, but if there's an opportunity for us to preach and there's not a foothold, we need to make one. We need to start up a conversation. We need to go out and preach the gospel as we are told. In the book of Matthew, chapter 13, Jesus gives us a parable of the sower. And in our lives today, it is our job to be sowers. We need to go out and to preach the gospel. We need to go out and sow our seed courageously, that if we can throw our seed anywhere that it can possibly find a heart, we need to go out and spread it. Because, you know, we may not find good soil, but if we go out and preach to everyone possible, we might. We might find good soil, and we might gain more people in heaven. It has been said, a quote that I really like. It says, "Simon says, pat your head, and we pat our heads. Jesus tells us to go therefore and make disciples, and we memorize the verse." Think about that. We make a game out of Simon Says, where he says, pat our heads, and we sit there and we pat our heads. Jesus, the Son of God, tells us, go make disciples, and we sit back and we memorize the verse. How often do we go and live that command? We don't do it very often, and we need to. It is our job as Christians to go and preach the gospel. Moving on, Paul had an exceptional amount of diligence. Diligence is an ongoing perseverance through multiple trials. And this is very, very apparent in Paul's life, because Paul had been through a lot. Paul had been imprisoned on multiple occasions, and he had been beaten countless times. But that was almost regular for an outgoing Christian in that time. So what made Paul so special? Well, on one of his trips to prison, he was shipwrecked. He was snake-bitten. He was stoned and run out of a city in which he was preaching. Now, the last two examples, being stoned and being run out of a city, I want to elaborate to you all, and by reading them, please turn with me, first of all, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, I'll be reading verses 50 and 52. "But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and leading them into the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy with the Holy Spirit." So they had been preaching, and the Jews decided that they didn't want them there, and they caused a riot and pushed them out of the town. Paul and Barnabas were very lucky, because normally, if they wanted you out of their town, they'd normally kill you. In which happened in the next chapter over. Please turn with me in Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 19. "But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium And having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples entered the city, the next day he went out with Barnabas to Derbe, and after they had preached the gospel, they had made many disciples and returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So he was preaching, and the Jews didn't like it, so they stoned him and drug him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Well, as we are told in verse 20, he got right back up after being stoned and walked into another city and preached. Well, stoning wasn't just picking up these little rocks and throwing them at you. They were grabbing big rocks, and they were throwing them at you until you were dead. Well, he got right back up and didn't stop because obviously the preaching nearly got him killed. He didn't want to stop. He had to keep on going and had to keep on spreading the word of God. And every single time Satan thought he had knocked down Paul, Paul had stood right back up and moved on to another city to go preach. And sure, we're going to hit some bumps in our lives as Christians. We're not guaranteed an easy life. As we're told in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. Also, in the book of James, chapter 1, James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, in our work as Christians, we might be trying to preach or trying to start up a Bible study with someone, and it may not go our way. I know many of us here have gone door knocking, and sometimes after 5 or 6 people have slammed the door in your face, you're starting to doubt yourself. You're starting to think, well, these people haven't listened to us. What are the odds that these people over here are going to listen to us? What are the odds that these people might listen? We can't have that attitude as Christians. We have to keep on persevering. We might have people slamming their doors in our faces when we try to preach to them, but you know, we can't say we didn't try. But we are also told that if we persevere through trials, we will gain heaven. Jesus himself even tells us this on a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in our lives as Christians, we can't give up. Our lives are not going to be easy. We're not promised an easy life that we're just going to be able to glide right through. But we also have to try to spread the gospel. So, of course, it's not going to be easy doing that either. We're going to run into difficulties. So we have to keep on going every single time. If Satan thinks he has knocked us over, we need to tell him that we're not, and we need to get up and keep on moving. As we are told in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, being solid through those temptations and trials brings endurance. And when we have endurance, it'll make it easier for us as Christians to resist the devil or to stand back up again. Now I'm going to make my final point before the lesson is yours. And something Paul did rather often was admonition. Admonition, defined by Webster's, is expressing a warning or disapproval in a loving and gentle manner. The key to this is loving and gentle. And Paul tells the saints that in the first book to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 14. For I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. We need to do this in love, because if we take someone's fault and bash them over the head with it, they're never going to want to come back. If we start bashing them over the head every time they mess up, they're going to start thinking, well, I don't want to go there anymore, because every time I mess up, I'm going to get a lecture from every single person in there because I messed up. We need to do it in love to bring them up. Just as our loved ones and our family, if they're going through a rough time, what do we have to do? We have to sit back and we have to help them. We have to stand up, move forward, and help them. Help them get through the hard time. We're given instruction on how we are to admonish a brother. First, Jesus tells us how to. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 15 through 17. For if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. For if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to even listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Also, Paul talks about this in the Galatian letter. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will be not tempted. Bear one another's burden, and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. It tells us here in the second verse that we are to bear one another's burdens. We don't want to let our brethren go through this alone, because a chain is only strong as its weakest link. We have to do it out of love and gentleness. We can't bash them over the head every single time they mess up. That is the most important part of admonition. So our application to this, admonition is something that always has to be done, because we as humans are not perfect. We are told in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all of sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we are not perfect, as we know. We're not perfect. So when we see a brother in sin, we need to step aside, tell them what they're doing wrong, and go back on our way. As I talked a few weeks ago on Wednesday night about how we cannot tread water for God. We have to keep moving forward in our lives. But if on our way we see a brother sinking, we need to step over, help him up, and go back on our way. We can always check on them, but we always need to be doing our jobs. We cannot be the church guard dog, as to say. We can't just be sitting in the back waiting for someone to mess up. If we're doing that, we are not living our lives as we're told. We need to be doing our jobs as Christians. As they tell younger children in elementary school, worry about yourself. But if you see someone messing up, we need to go over and to help them. Tonight, I hope that I have brought forth something that has benefited you and that somehow may bring a change in your life. So, if any of you need the prayers of the congregation or want to put on the body of Christ, please come forward as we stand and sing.